I hope you listened to the words of that song. I'm not sure I agree with it. In fact, I'm pretty sure I don't agree with it. And there are reasons for that, because he said at the end, well, it was really me. And I'm saying, was it really me? I didn't have a hammer in my hands. I wasn't the one part of the crowd that dragged him before Pilate. When you say it's really me, you're kind of adding me to the list of someone like Judas Iscariot. Now there's someone that I think ought to be fingered. So what we want to do this morning, in the time we have, and we'll be moving right along, is to backtrack and look at the murder suspects that are involved here to see if we can somewhat figure out who really killed Jesus. Now in John 19, we have the crucifixion, and I'll just read that for a moment to you. And while I'm doing that, looking it up, I wanted to remind you that what we have here this morning is a lot of material in a very short time, a lot of scriptures to read. And so I did something that I don't remember ever doing. I printed them out so I can read them faster. So if you say, I didn't have time to look that up,
that's why.
So, but the references will be on the screen, and you'll be able to follow that way. And if you want to take notes, you can take notes. And if you want to go home and read it in your version, that's fine. But for the time that we have, in order to get through all the murder suspects that we... You know, this is like Agatha Christie's Murder on the Orient. It had a lot of suspects. Have you ever read that book? Everybody's a suspect because everybody did it. And so you get overwhelmed with the amount of suspects that are involved. Well, we have somewhat that here too. In verse 17, the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which is in the Aramaic called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, with him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. He died by crucifixion. Who killed him? We know some facts. We know that he came to earth. We know that he lived. We know that he died. We know that he arose again. And that he lives on high and he reigns. He is Lord. But who really killed him? Or does anybody really care? Or does it really matter? Well, I kind of think it matters. So let's backtrack and look at the murder suspects real quick. Like the song, the first verse was about Roman soldiers. Well, if you've done any study at all, even a little bit about Roman soldiers, they were soldiers. They were cruel. They were brutal. They were calloused. And when it came to the Jewish people, there was no love lost there. In fact, we're told that up to the time of Jesus, we have nearly 30,000 crucifixions before Jesus. They were not new at this. They knew how to do this. They were calloused in doing this. This was another day at work. It didn't bother them a bit. They could sit at the bottom of the cross and divide his clothes and do whatever they needed to do and let all the others, whether they were crying or shouting at Jesus or whatever they were doing, it didn't matter to them. They had their job was done and they were just waiting for the end of the day to go home. Well, should I exonerate them to say that they're the ones that crucified Jesus, or should I let them go or exonerate them in that regard? No, I think they stay on the list. Before you point your finger at me, Mr. Song, you better You better keep up with the Roman soldiers and not let them off the hook. It says this in Mark 15. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on Jesus. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. It was like a game. They were having fun. I think they're very much a part of this murder scene. I can't let them off the hook. Well, we go before Pontius Pilate. Ah, here's a character. And there's no love lost between he and the Jews either. They've met before. He knows these ones that have come into his court. They aren't new to him. His relationship with them has deteriorated over the years. And that's another sermon and another subject and some content there to look at another day. But Pilate knew these men. And his own wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with this innocent man. I've had a dream." But Pilate wasn't worried about the man next to him, whether he was innocent or not. He was more concerned about those guys out there because they're the ones that held his career in their hands. So it says, "For the third time," this is Pilate, "spoke to them," the Jews, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant them their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And then Matthew's account says this, "When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. He said, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility.' Well, I disagree. I don't think he can be called innocent at all." And one of the glories of Rome was it said that there was always justice for people. Well, this isn't justice. This is injustice. This is a man who is backed into the corner. He makes four appeals to the Jews, trying to get them to change their mind, but they are very insistent. They're not going to back down. And finally he says, "Well, I'm going to just wash my hands. I'm innocent. I had nothing to do with this. This isn't the way I would want it to turn out." And he turns them over to be crucified. He's not innocent. He's supposed to be a judge. And I think we take strong exception to judges who do not stand with justice. Well, that was Pilate. Because his career, his job was more important to him than this beat up Jew that was standing next to him. And he knew those people out there had the ability to yank the rug on his job. His career came ahead of Jesus. Well, then we have these people that are shouting, "Crucify him," the Jews. What's going on here? Jesus performed miracles through the years. They've watched him. They've tracked him. They've followed him throughout his ministry. And suddenly everything has turned and changed. And now they want to crucify him. Well, Mark gives us an insight. Because it says, when Pilate asked this question, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" He said, ask Pilate. He said, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. And the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? They shouted all the louder. Crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, he released Barabbas, flogged Jesus, and handed him over to be crucified. The motivation here is envy. Is that one of the fruits of the Spirit? I think not. Very destructive is the motive called envy. It releases itself in many forms. And here is one right here. They weren't interested in justice or who was innocent or anything else. They only wanted to back Pilate into the corner so that Pilate would do what they could not do. They didn't have the right to kill Jesus, but he had the right, and they needed him to get on their side, and so they were actually blackmailing him, and so finally he had to wash his hands of it and say, my job is more important, even though I know he's innocent, and I know your motive. But he let it go. I'm not letting them off the list, Mr. Song. They're not going away. Don't load me down with this. Roman soldiers are involved. Pontius Pilate's involved. These Jews are certainly involved. How about the one called Judas Iscariot? We talked about him last week, didn't we? Ah, the betrayer, the friend, the one with the kiss. You can't let someone off who's the betrayer. Notice what it says here. The festival of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching. And the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. But they're afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple of guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus, and they were delighted. Of course they were delighted. They had been dogging Jesus day by day, hour by hour, trying to figure out some separation point where they could get him off alone, where they could get to him and do their dirty work, but it just didn't ever seem to work out. And lo and behold, someone walks right in from the inside, one of the disciples, and says, here I am. I'm your man. They were delighted. Judas consented, watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. When was that? We see them coming up in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was praying. Here they come with their torches, leading a parade of chief priests and elders, and along with Roman soldiers comes this betrayer. Can I let him off the hook? No. Even Jesus says this man was the son of perdition. You know the word perdition means waste. It's a total wasted life. If you want to expand upon that, let me expand it this way. Any life that is lived wherein we die outside of Jesus Christ as our Savior is a wasted life. That's extra. You didn't have to pay for that. Well, now let's then, we've gone through the list. We've got down to you and me. Song says it was me. Okay. How is it that it was me? Where do I fit into this equation? Well, First Peter helps us out. When he says of Jesus, he committed no sin, there was no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Oh, what a blessing. He died on the tree for us. We're the reason for him dying. Now I want to stop right there for a moment. Let's expand upon this idea of you and me just a little bit. Because it's kind of, there's a big separation here. I look back 2,000 years and I read all of this tragedy and all that's happening here, and I'm thinking, what are these people thinking? Motivated by envy. Motivated by hatred. Maybe they're just cruel men. Maybe they're just someone who's more interested in his job and career than he is what happens to this guy. So let's do this hypothetically. We're going to go back from the future to the past. All of us to be in the crowd in Pilate's court. So there you go. Here you are. You just arrived. Only the difference here is you know everything that you now know today. They didn't know that. But you know that. And you're in the crowd. And Pilate says, who should I release, Barabbas or Jesus? Well, we know what the Jews said. We want Barabbas. All right? What say ye? What are you going to say? Well, let's expand a little farther. And then, what should I do with the man Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they shouted, crucify him! What say ye? What are you saying? Can you say anything less than give us Barabbas and crucify him? In fact, you need to shout louder than anybody. The Jews might have said, you know, he's kind of beat up. And we're tired. We've been at this for some time. And I just want to go home and have breakfast. So let's just call it quits. And you'd have to say, oh, no, you don't. Oh, no. We can't let him go. He must die. We need to crucify him. We're not crucifying him because we're envious. We're not crucifying him because we hate him. We're not crucifying him because we're indifferent. We're crucifying him because we love him and he loves us. And without his death, we are lost. Your souls are at stake. The whole redemptive plan for the world is at stake. Can you vote any differently than to say, crucify him? As tough as it is to say, it might just come out as a mumble at start, but somehow it's got to build a crescendo because we need to get our point across. If no one else gets their point across, we need to get our point across that the Lamb must die. So maybe it was really me. If you transport me back to where that was, knowing what I know, as hard as it is to say it, I have to vote that way. Now we have something unusual here, and that has to do with the victim. You know, most of the, like the two thieves, they were crucified. They didn't have much of a chance. They were in a dungeon. Someone grabbed them by the nape of the neck. Some old, tough, wicked soldiers and hauled them out there and roughed them up a little bit and just run some nails through them and hung them on a cross as they had done to 30,000 others. Another day at work. And they couldn't do much about it. How about this one called Jesus who is called the Christ? Could he have done anything about it? Was he simply a helpless victim? Was he simply caught in a web that he couldn't get out of? Was it the soldiers and Pilate and the elders and all these people had him in such a... They boxed him in and surrounded him and put him in such a place that the inevitable was bound to happen and he couldn't do anything about it? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. You think he was helpless? No, he wasn't helpless. He was following the Lord's plan. He had committed himself to do the Lord's will. And even in the garden, when he wrestled with all that was about to happen, we see that finally working out and working to conclusion, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord, I'm ready. John had, the Baptist had introduced him in his ministry by saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Never lose sight of that. He was sent to be the Lamb. The Lamb was killed at Passover. He was the final Lamb, the real Lamb, the Lamb that would take away sin of the whole of mankind. And that's why you and me, if we transported backward, could vote no differently than to kill the Lamb, as hard as it would be. He must die that we should live. So let's go back to our question. Who really killed Jesus? His Father did. It was His Father's plan. He says in Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring and prolong His days. It was the Lord's will to crush Him. The opportunity came. How was the opportunity? Is it the opportunity because the soldier said so? Or these elders said so? Or Pilate made this kind of funny decision? No. It's because the Lamb chose this time to lay down His life. He had been in jeopardy before. The Jews had tried to stone Him once before or take His life. And who knows, there might have been even other plans that didn't quite come together. But He certainly had the opportunity they had the desire to do this. And so we have in John 10, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Then comes these words. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority or the power to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. Jesus died when it was time to die because He was ready to die. And that's the reason He died at that moment. Because He laid down His life. How was it done? We're told this in Acts 2 and verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. God's will. We're told in Revelation 13 it was before the creation of the world. He had been set apart, the Lamb. Before there was creation, there was redemption. The Lamb had been chosen. This was just carrying out the plan. Oh, does that make all these other players guiltless? Oh, no. They are instruments of this in their own right, by their own decisions, guilty for what they did. And we stand guilty too because He died for us. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, pointing to the Jews at the day, with the help of wicked men, I think that might just fit Roman soldiers, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. Who really killed Jesus? His Father did. It was His plan. It was His timing. It was all carried out exactly as God had foreordained. It wasn't Roman soldiers that killed Him. Or it wasn't envy that killed Him or hatred that killed Him or Satan as a murderer that killed Him. It was love that killed Him. God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you. Love killed Him. The love of the Father for you and for me, that He would even sacrifice His own Son, that you and I could be called His children. The Lamb must die. It's all about the Lamb. We have a song here that we're going to sing now that's about the Lamb. I want you to see that. When you leave here, know that yes, there's a lot of murder suspects, a lot of finger pointing going on. But in the end, God carried out what God was planning on doing, and His own Son cooperated in all of that, surrendering His will to the Father's will, not my will, thine be done. He died, and He arose. And God has given Him a name that is above every name, as we said in communion, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess. Jesus is Lord. Love killed the Lamb.